season. Everything is going 100 miles an hour for many or most of us, and we're just trying to think, why in the world was Thanksgiving so late that we only had so little time between then and Christmas? But we're only a few weeks away, and we're excited for the celebration. Not necessarily for the day of the Christmas tree and presents under the tree, but the season that we get to celebrate together in, where we get to think of our mind on the things of Christ, on the things of the Savior, the Messiah, coming to the world. And actually, this is what we've been talking about the past few weeks in the Messiah Coming series, looking at different psalms and their prophecies or foretelling of the coming Messiah. And he came and he fulfilled those psalms. He fulfilled those prophecies fully and completely. Week one, Brother Mark spoke on the Messiah's family tree, which was located in the Gospels, how important it is that Jesus did come from the lineage of kings, both on his mother and father's side, if you look into it, rightful ruler, not only being God, but also his humanity side having the credentials. Then the following week, we talked about the Messiah's purpose, that purpose to redeem all people, that no one should perish, but that all would come to repentance. How we all need a Savior. And he is that Savior. Jesus is that Savior. Tonight we're going to be, or this morning we're going to be talking about our personal God. And our main psalm, prophecy psalm, would be from Psalm 22. And the two places we're going to hit is Psalm 22 and Luke chapter 2. But before we get into the message and all that, I want to ask Justin and Sam. They have a new addition to the family. And would you mind just standing up and introducing us to the little one? You can be right there, it's fine.
This is Ava Langdon.
Wow.
She cries a lot, so.
Hey, that's great. That's great. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. New life coming into the world. Opportunity for another soul to come to the Lord. I love Christmas. It's almost like a reset. I know many times we look at we look at the new year as our time of reset, but almost for the Christian church, Christmas is our season to reset, to refocus our minds from everything else going on. Each year, the church and ourselves, maybe we try to awaken our mind to ring the bell to remember the reason for the season. Who's heard that phrase already this year? Remember the reason for the season. Anyone? Trying to remember that Christmas is more than getting good deals on shopping or making sure the right gluten-free cookies are laid out for Santa Claus or even how to best avoid the family drama by sitting at the opposite end of the table from Uncle Leroy. But if we stop there, if we stop at just trying to remember the foundations and the reasons for Christmas, I think we find ourselves to be a little short in our experience. Let me explain. If we go about this season of gift-giving, of Christmas time, and go through the motions, and only intellectually remember that this is about Jesus Christ, the Messiah coming to the world, that will have no impact on our lives, no impact on our actions, unless we dwell and meditate on this, unless we know that our God is actually ready to do something with our lives, even in this moment. Can we hope to be changed for our Christmas season. This is the topic and the subject of the message this morning. Our God is not just some God to be put onto a wall and leave us alone. But our God, from the very beginning of time, has been a very personal God. A God that wants to be in every aspect of our lives and is not passively sitting down and watching the world happen, but is very actively in the work of changing people's lives, actively in the work of getting his own hands dirty, so to speak, being involved in us. God wants to be involved in your life, wants to be in every aspect of our lives, from when we wake up to when we go to bed. And just to intellectually say, yes, there is a God, or yes, Jesus came so many years ago for the salvation of the world, drops the ball one too many steps before actually applying it to our lives, putting into our hearts and into our hands and feet. The reality of the situation is God saw it fit not to leave us alone, but intentionally, literally, and physically came to earth as a son, as the son. Came to earth as a child, as a baby, for the redemption of the world, to fix the problem, the sin problem in our lives. And we cannot just passively agree to it, but apply it to our lives. So, overview of the message, what we're going to be going over. First, we're going to identify and remember how God, through Jesus, came to earth. Then we're going to show and look at his personal relationship with the Father, the Son's personal relationship with the Father. And heads up, that's something we should be emulating. And lastly, we're going to be challenged by seeing those two things that we may follow in the same footsteps the Messiah followed and he wanted us to follow. First things first in our sermon, our personal God, Jesus the Messiah, came to earth in the form of man. And this is an idea that many people have trouble thinking about and getting their head wrapped around, that God, who existed before the beginning of the world in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, sent the Son to become man, to put on the flesh of man. He existed before the incarnation, or before he came as a baby, but they just have trouble getting their head wrapped around it. To identify that Jesus did come physically into the world. Many times as we go throughout the year or come back to Christmas, maybe our friends and families think of Jesus as the baby Jesus and can't get their mind wrapped around that he actually did grow up. Every time they pray, they may say, if they think of or have pictures of or have statues of a baby Jesus. Yet, as we all know, as we've seen a newborn child here, and we have multiple babies here, they don't stay a baby, but they grow. They don't stay in the manger, stay in the crib, but they grow. I'm seeing this so often, I'm blown away by how victory is growing and grabbing things. I only went away 1 week. And every once in a while now she's on my lap and she looks at her mom and starts crying and wants her mom. I was only gone 1 week and she's growing up. I love it. But we can't, when we think of God, we can't just think of him apart from us, and we can't just think of him as a baby, but he actually grew. And I tell you the truth, when Easter comes around, some people have trouble remembering that Jesus of the baby was the same Jesus who died on the cross. Let's look to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 40. verse 40, just to give us idea of this dynamic. Jesus, the God-man, Jesus who thought it was important enough to come to earth, to put on flesh, to live a life just like you and me live, but without sin. But without sin. Luke chapter 2, verse 40. Now I'm going to start reading in verse 39. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. That's his mother and father and crew. They went back to their own town. Verse 40 picks up the story. Most of us don't read this in the Christmas story, but it's here. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. That's Jesus. The Bible is talking to about. That's Jesus. And the child grew and became strong and filled with wisdom and favor of God was upon him. We use this verse a lot of times at a church camp because it shows the development cycle of a child. You know, as they grow, they start advancing in many things physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. And it seemed in such a way the Lord Jesus experienced the natural cycle of growth of his body like you and me do. Why would God do this? Why would God find it appropriate to come and clothe himself physically at a point in time? The Father, Son, Holy Spirit all exist perfectly and outside of time. Why in the world would God think it good to send his Son into the world where we can say positively 2,000 years ago, Jesus did come as a baby. And he did grow and live and did not sin. And Jesus did die a perfect death for humanity. Why would God choose to do that? A few passages that come to mind when I think about this, when we're trying to see how God is a personal God, God is a relational God, a God that is not just removed, but is very much so involved in the salvation of his people. I think of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. And how it speaks of how God took on human flesh. Verse 15 it reads, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." And there we have it. With Jesus coming to earth, experiencing the brokenness of this world, he experienced the life of his creation physically. He was tempted by the outside world and still remained God, still conquered life. And he can relate to his creation. I hope none of us think God can't relate to us, but I know that creeps in. When we go through tough times, when we face hardship, we think to ourselves, maybe God doesn't know what I'm going through. Maybe we tell ourselves that lie. But I can tell you, he does know what we're going through. He has experienced what we have gone through, not only created from an outside world, but has lived through it. From the very beginning of time, God has had interest in a relationship. From talking to his people, and Adam and Eve, walking in the garden with Adam and Eve, and communing with them, to making himself known in dreams, and in word and in bush and in all kinds of different ways to lead his people, and in cloud to lead his people in the right direction. And the ultimate point that he showed his relationship, his eagerness to have a relationship, a personal, physical relationship with mankind, was sending his son to experience the world. Remember from last week, the purpose of Jesus' coming, the Messiah's coming, ultimate purpose was to redeem the world. Yet an impersonal God would not send himself to redeem the world. If we ever wonder, maybe we go out and we forget this message, and you probably will, but maybe we go out and we wonder if God cares for me, or God wants to have a relationship with me, or how do I know that God is a God that is personal? We could think of the favorite verse, John 3:16, because in that very familiar verse lies so much theology, so much devotion of a God to the people of the world. And you can probably repeat it with me, but for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He sent his son into the world that we might have life. Yet, he did not do this on the only reason, he did not come into the world, the only reason to have, to show his personality, to experience. But he also showcased what it looked like to have a deep and lasting relationship with the Father. Here in our second idea, as we're about to go into this messianic psalm, Jesus had a deep relationship with God the Father. And that is true in that time, in 2,000 years ago, in a variety of ways where Jesus would devote himself. But even now, he sits at the right hand, stands at the right hand of the Father in relationship, even now. Throughout Jesus' life, he came, and you would think the last person that would need to have a strong prayer life or a strong devotional life, a strong reading life, would be Jesus, God. Yet he showcased that. He sought after God with every step of his life, sought after the Father. He said, I just need to have a close relationship with him. At no point should I need to fall away from being a part of me. He had a reliance on God, even though he himself was God. Psalm 22 shows us our messianic psalm, a psalm that gives a prophecy, a foretells of a future Messiah, what this future Messiah would be like. And in verse 8, it reads, he trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him. For he delights in him. Can you see the prophecy? Can you see the description of Jesus here? He that trusts in the Lord, let deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. This showcases the relationship Jesus had with the Father. A father-son relationship that's reinforced with Jesus. Always seeking the Father in prayer. Always seeking the Father through reading of the Old Testament. And this new found relationship is almost revolutionary in such a way where the old people of God, the Israelites, always had a dividing wall between God and them. Always felt that they couldn't reach God. Multiple reasons for their sin, for the veil, for God's holiness. Yet, The closeness Jesus displayed to Father-Son relationship. He told us to emulate that as co-heirs, as children of God, to rely on God in such a close and personal way. Regularly praying, reading the scriptures. Remember, the an example would be the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus knew he was about to go to death, would be praying to God, trusting God, even to death, willing to lay down his life for the Father's will, for the salvation of the world, even to death. What a powerful reliance that Jesus had on the Father. What a close relationship and willingness to serve the Father, even unto death. And you're like, Derek, this Psalm 22:8, it's pretty good, but I'm missing a little bit of it. It doesn't seem complete. And that's right. Because in the greater context, this is actually a mocking statement for the Son's reliance on the Father. Let us read starting in verse 1 and tell me if anything rings a bell. Psalm chapter 22, or Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry day by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel, and your fathers trusted. And you are fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. Verse 7. All who see me mock me, and they make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. And yet, you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. In the greater psalm, we see many similarities to the cross. Many parallels to the cross. Even Jesus quoted this on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Not in such a way that God had backstabbed Jesus, but that their relationship, for the first time in all eternity, has been marred by the sin of the world when Jesus took the sins of mankind on his shoulders. We're looking at this psalm to remember the willingness of Christ to follow the Father. The relational aspect of the Son and the Father. The closeness, even willing to lay down his life. Earlier, Mark read Philippians 2, and he read it 1 through 11. I'm just going to read verses 5 through 8. And this will help us wrap things up and help us put into practice some of the things we've identified that the reality where Jesus came to earth and the relationship he had with his Father. Philippians 2, 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count it equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. I hope this helps us wrap things together, these few verses. And points to our third focus. Let us follow the example of Jesus by keeping a real and consistent relationship with him. I think it would be disservice if we call ourselves followers of Jesus and reject the fact that Jesus was a personal God, building friendships and relationships, but the foundation and the center of his relationship and his closeness was his willing and devotedness to the Father. So let us, too, have this same mind among ourselves, church, as we're thinking about Christmas season, to not just look at God as a storybook character, not just look at God as a historical character, but look and dwell with the knowledge of God that he is a personal being interwoven, not only in history, but into our lives today. That this message of Christmas, the Messiah coming, should change our lives from the bottom of our feet to the top of our heads. That nothing we should be celebrating should come out of greed or out of the time, but think that everything be grounded and rooted in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And let us, in every aspect, in every walk of life, think about the Father who sent his Son. And we have a Messiah now because the Son came and lived perfectly and died for all of us. That only if we follow him and devote our lives to him, to believe that his death was sufficient to forgive me of my sin and forgive you of your sin, that we have any hope, that we have any hope to walk the Christian life, to be followers of Jesus, and to be children of God. This is the truth of the gospel. This is the truth of Christmas, that God has showcased, highlighted his personal nature for all humanity to see, that he is not content with seeing the world burn, but has provided a way for salvation. Jesus wants to have a real relationship with us. Do you remember the great commandment? The greatest commandment when Jesus was leaving his disciples? Found in Matthew 28. I'm just going to read it for us. Back in high school, I had that passage memorized, and I can still quote it, but I don't trust myself to throw in a variant word. But look at this. Jesus was about to go away. This is what he told his disciples. Verse 18 of Matthew 28. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you." And listen to this, church. "And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." I will be with you always. What a great promise. What a great truth. This Christian faith is not just a religious practice, is not just a yearly tradition, but it's life. True life. Life more abundant. Let us never forget that Jesus is with us today. Let us never forget to devote ourselves to a relationship with Him. And let us not look at the season, not at the Savior. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for the time together. Thank you for your word. Help challenge us. Help grow us, Lord. Help us to devote ourselves to you. Let this be a time of introspection, of worship, a time to allow you to make yourself known to us as the Savior, as our Savior. Show yourself, Lord. That's been your practice throughout all of history, to be a personal God. Make yourself personal to all of us. So whether we've been walking with you all our lives, whether that be 50 or 25 or 10 years, let us be renewed in our spirit. And if there's anyone here that does not know you, that does not have a relationship with you, Lord, tell them that they can. Your arms are open. You want to forgive all sin, to make sure they are redeemed, to make sure they are healed and complete and have a relationship with you that's above every other relationship they can have in this world. True life. Let us, in this time, worship. Let us sing. Let us magnify your name, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.